Because I just want to echo what somebody's just shared, but from a different perspective, actually. I'd had a pretty rough couple of weeks preceding conference, and I must be very honest with you, I didn't feel like going. I actually dragged myself there. But in God's goodness and grace, He is always faithful. And again, I'm going to agree with Annalise. The first day, the first session, first night, being Thursday night, Cornet brought a beautiful message which struck such personal chords in my heart. And not because of what he said, because of the Holy Spirit who made his words alive. Because what was going on in my heart was different to what was going on in Jesus' heart. But the Holy Spirit knows what is going on in every single person's heart. So he ministered, and then there was an altar call. An altar call went on for about 30 to 45 minutes, somewhere around there. I can't tell you exactly because I was floored. Where I was sitting, I actually fell to the floor, and I was weeping because God was speaking to me. I went to puddle about this big. I actually looked up afterwards, and I couldn't believe I'd cried that much. And God spoke to me very, very clearly about something that was going on in my heart. And I can't share it with you today, but it will come out. I do want to say one thing, though. This is how faithful God is, because God knows Yanni. The moment I stood up from my puddle of tears, somebody walked up to me and said, "What did God say to you?" Because he knew that I had to verbalize it with my mouth, what God had just told me. Because it's so easy to go to these conferences and even to come to church on a Sunday and feel, oh, God spoke to me to do this and to do that. But my question is, are you obedient? Do you carry out those specific instructions that he's calling you to do? So my puddle of tears manifested into saying it with my mouth. And I knew that that person was brought there at the moment I stood up. It's not like they were waiting for me. They didn't even know I was there because I was on the floor in the middle of a sea of empty chairs. But from that point, I went and I told other people. I told my wife. I told various people that I confided in, just to keep me accountable so I do not forget what God instructed me to do on that Thursday evening. And then the beautiful thing is, every single session I went to, every single speaker I went to after that, just confirmed that first message that God gave me. So, God spoke at the conference. I went without an expectation, and he was faithful. And I went with an expectation, and he was faithful. So I encourage you, you know, we have so many things available in the Shofar congregation. Many people come to me saying, "I'm stuck in my spiritual life. Why am I not growing?" You're not growing because you're not feeling. That's the basic thing. You're not feeling. Anyway, following the conference, we had our annual pastor summit, where pastors from 30 congregations from across the world get together once a year, and we talk about vision, we talk about a whole lot of things. And some of it is fun, and I'm actually going to show you one of the fun parts, because we found out that Pastor Clint from Durban has started his little own show. It's called The Funky Bill. And so he got teased quite a lot about it, but I actually want to honor him today, because he's in Durban and he's trying to make the gospel not so religious and in a box. So he has his daily program from Monday to Friday where you can tune into his Facebook page and have a look at what he does. So I've actually just downloaded one of his sessions. I'm going to ask him to turn the lights. It's pretty short. It's like 1.5 minutes.
What is it that this guy over here, check him out. What is he doing? He's looking in the wrong place. But let's do it. Good morning and welcome to the the funky pub. This morning, we were out on the beach earlier, and we just happened to come across an individual. He's searching. I'm not too sure if he's going to be finding anything out yet. But here's what the word of God says. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And then all of these things, yes, these things, will be added unto you. And that is your funky bar for today.
I love it. I absolutely love it. I think it's fantastic. You know, God has lifted each one of us, and each one of us pastors. Kids, you may have realized it's quite a creative God. All the logos, everything, all the music, everything he mixes. Before he became a pastor, he was a creative graphic designer. God uses everything to glorify him. Everything. All of you in this room are filled with gifts and talents that you need to use not only for your own life, but for the kingdom of God. So I just want to give you a round of applause. Thinking outside the box, because those are the people he's going to reach, the ones that think outside the box too. Anyway, before we went to Convergence, I haven't actually been on the pulpit for a few weeks now, and it's quite scary to be having some work. I know 3 weeks doesn't sound like a lot, but I missed conference. We didn't have a service here, and then there were 2 services where I didn't preach because there was a lot going on in my life. Some of them I'll share with you this morning. I shared a message just before the conference called The Inevitable Test. And I know some of you were here, some of you probably weren't here. And the sermon was basically based on what Kat and I were going through. Kat was my wife, and at that time she was 28 weeks pregnant. The water broke, which is not a good time. It's far too early. So it was 3 months early. And Kat ended up in hospital. Prayed and we trusted and we thankful for your prayers and we trusted God. We thank you for his faithfulness. Our baby stayed for 17 days on that day I was bringing the message. So my son had been in my wife's womb for 17 days after the water broke. And I shared a message called The Inevitable Test. It was based on the scripture, 1 James verses 2 to 4. And I'm going to just read that scripture out for you again, just to refresh your memory. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance finish its work so that you will be mature, complete, not lacking anything." And this is where my message stops. This is where the message starts. Verse 4 of James. And I want to actually briefly summarize my message for you. Because some of you probably can't remember what I said, and some of you won't hear. So basically I shared that from the time that we are born until the time that we die, our world and our life is filled with trouble, with trial, with pain, and tragedy. Becoming a Christian does not exclude you from that. It doesn't exclude you from the difficulties in life. The troubles and trials are there to test the toughness of our faith. And I mentioned that every trial in life comes with 2 questions. God is asking you 2 questions. Every trial that you face. The first one is, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And that was a relatively easy thing to answer. It was either a yes or a no. But God doesn't let us off that quickly or that easily. He asks us a question. A second question. How much? How much do you trust me? Then I shared something which I wished was not true. And if you remember, good times don't test your faith. Good times don't strengthen your faith. Good times don't teach you to truly trust God. It's the bad times that test you and grow you and toughen your faith. Real faith says the following: no matter what is happening to me, no matter what is happening to me in my life right now, God is doing something in me. Then I went on to say, and I'm almost finished with my summary, if you value your comfort more than your character, if you value your feelings more than your faith, and when trouble comes, and it will come, when that tragedy comes, and believe me, it will come, it will drive you through of God. However, if you come to the point where you say, my character is way more important than my comfort, my faith is more important than my feelings, my maturity is more important than my money, and my walk with you, Lord, is more important than anything else in this world, then, and only then, you will be able to count it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. So that was my message, and I'm sure some of you remember it. But as I said, I'm going to talk to verse 4. I didn't find the past verse 4 until I got to experience it. And I've told you many times before, so often when I preach, if I preach on patience, believe me, I'm going to be tested on patience the week before or the week afterwards. That's just an example. So I got to experience past verse 4. And it brings me to the title of my message that Jesus showed for us. It's called, it is entitled, "When the Inevitable Test Continues." So, the Monday after I preached the first message, I get a call at 12 o'clock at night from my wife saying, "I'm going into labor." I rushed to the hospital, and I've got a stretch of time and many things happening. At 11:15 on Monday the 16th of September, little Alexander Samuel was born. And I know some of you have seen this photograph on Facebook, but I'm just going to fly into that. And I must honestly say, I know that every parent probably says this, but I truly believe that I am the cutest child in the world. Come on, man, look at that. Anyway, so, I did not know that my world was about to be rocked in many ways. I cannot begin to explain to you, it's impossible to explain to you, unless you be one, what it's like to be a parent. You know, before I became a parent, people often spoke to me, yes, you know, being a parent is this or it's that, and it's so wonderful and it's amazing, and all these things. One of the few events in life that supersedes any expectation that anyone can even try and explain, it's impossible to explain. It's like trying to explain your salvation. It's impossible. You can try, but it's impossible. Anyway, as I said, my life will never be the same. I will share a little bit more about this a little bit later. But I need to tell you that the following week, God gave me a vision. And he gave me the vision 3 times on 3 separate days. And I believe the first time I got given that vision, it was for me and Kat. And I shared it with him. The second time he gave me that vision was for some of you. And the third time he gave me that vision was for this church. I'm going to share it with you. And maybe it will resonate with you. It's a picture of the Zambezi River. And it didn't specifically have to be the Zambezi River, but it looked like the Zambezi River. It was big and wide, and you could kind of get a canoe, and you could kick back and have a cocktail and put the fishing on out. You can relax and just kind of idly go down the river. And then all of a sudden, starts to boil and starts to quicken in his rapids. The thing starts to move very fast, and suddenly I pick sides out the boat. The boat's gone. This person, which I think is me and some of you at this church, is now struggling in this boiling water that is now like a torrent. And all of a sudden, there's this massive waterfall. Huge Victoria Falls. So the pool of Victoria Falls, you've got to understand there are millions of liters of water going over that rock edge every second. So the draw of water is just, once you can, you cannot stop, nothing can stop you. Going over this water line in this like thundering tons of water. And we hit the water hits the bottom rocks. And the bottom rocks, they kind of, the ones that are not lodged, that are not secure, get blasted out of the way because of the power of this water. They get blasted completely down the river. And there's this thunderous water. And it looks like everything is chaotic because it's been smashed against this rock. And the rocks are moving with thousands of tons of water. But you have to take a step back. You take a step back and you hear the thundering water. And Victoria Falls is called by the local people, Wasiwai Tunia, the smoke that thunders. And you can hear the thundering of the falls from miles away. And it attracts people from far and wide. And that water that hits the rock millions of liters per second creates this massive cloud of mist. And this mist goes far and wide beyond the falls. We're talking about kilometers beyond the falls. And it has created a natural rainforest completely around the falls because of this mist and vapor that falls. Outside the area of the mist, there is no rainforest. It's normal African savanna. But you continue to look, and there's a rainbow. There's a rainbow. A promise. A promise from God. So, why was that vision for me? I'll tell you why it was for me. Because of what I was about to endure in the days that were about to come. And some of you have been privy to part of our trial, and I'm just going to share two parts with you because it just chose to. We're sitting in the hospital in the ICU with our little son Alexander, and we walk in, his abdomen is swelled. Swelled like way over. And then he's yellow, not a good color. Not only that, he can't digest his food. Everything that's feeding him doesn't get digested. Further to that, he can't keep his heart rate going. It goes up and keeps on dropping down, and then he's stimulated. It goes up and keeps on coming down. Also, that is not a good thing. So the doctors take a scan, and they come to us and they say, "You've seen a dark patch on his liver." So I said, "What is it?" They said, "We don't know. It could be a cyst, which means we have to go and operate and drain it. It could be a defect in his liver from birth, or it could be a feeding tube. Those are the two options." So some of you prayed, and we prayed, and trusted the Lord. And this is the bizarreness of the whole situation. They came to us. This is how bizarre it is. They came to us and they said, "Yes, we've confirmed it. The feeding tube that was going through his umbilical cord has perforated his liver, and we've been pumping food into his liver, which has gone septic, and now has an infected liver." We celebrated. Can you actually believe that that was good news to us? Because if it wasn't that, it means he had a defective liver, or he had a system that would have to operate. So, in the craziness of that, if someone had come and told you that information on a normal day, you would have flipped your lid. But we celebrated, and we thank God. And praise Him, praise God, He's the healer, He's healed, and that cyst, the collection of feeding fluid in his liver has slowly been naturally expelled, So, praise God, no operation is required. Next challenge. You walk in a couple of days later, and Alexi's leg, his left leg, is blue. Blue, swelled to twice the size of the other leg. You go up and you're like, what's going on? So they think, no, you think it's the feeding tube again. It's not taken without the umbilical cord, because once it's out of that vein, it needs to go into another one. They put it in the spot. And this causes a thrombosis. It's clot. It's blue up until, it's past his groin, up until halfway of his stomach. So again, now like, this is ridiculous. You're going to phone the doctor now, you're taking out the feeding tube. That's the first thing you're going to do. And then we're going to pray. The cat and I went and we laid our hands over our son and we prayed. And we interceded. We made warfare in the spirit. And before our very eyes, in front of the nurses, his leg went from blue to pink. Swelling went down, not completely, but it wasn't double the size. It was only about 20% of the size. So these were the things that we were going to face. And believe me, I'm giving you the 5-minute version. There are a lot of emotions. For those of you with children, you will understand where I'm coming from. Those without children, you can still understand where I'm coming from. But it was warning me, the warning caps, of the trials to come. And as I said, I'm just sharing two with you. But I want to share something else that happened over that time. And what I've learned over the last few weeks. Trouble changes your focus. Trouble changes your focus. So, we're going to go back to James verses 2 to 4. We're going to read through that because that's where I stopped. So it goes, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's where we start. That's where our thoughts start. I check what James says in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Well, let me ask you a question. What does trial and tribulation have to do with wisdom? James is going along telling us that, you know, the testing of your faith is going to happen through trial, it's going to make you tough. And then out of the blue, he says, oh, and by the way, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it. What does wisdom have to do with trial? This is what I started to ponder. But think about it. When an unexpected trial comes into your life, what's the very first thing you do? What's the very first question you ask? Why? Why, Lord, is this happening to me? Why, Lord, do I have to go through this trial? Why, Lord, is it happening to my child? Why, Lord, is it happening to my business? Why, Lord, is it happening to my marriage? Why am I addicted to this, Lord? Why? Why? James is saying that's exactly why you need wisdom. You need to understand how God is going to use the trial in your life to grow you. And notice what he says. He says, you need to ask for wisdom. Not knowledge. Wisdom. And he does not say ask for knowledge. There's a big difference between wisdom and knowledge. And there's a beautiful quote by a guy called Miles Kington. And he explains the difference between knowledge and wisdom this way. He says, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. You take that there. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Big difference between knowledge and wisdom. But I'm sure that was found out by trying to learn. When we go through difficult times, my brothers and sisters, we need to start looking at life through God's perspective, not our own, through God. And James is telling us that there is a key here, and that key is wisdom. The key is wisdom. We need to get the focus off our own situation that we're in and onto God. When we come to a point and we say, I need wisdom, what you're really saying is, I need God. You know why that's what you're saying? You know why? Because you can only get wisdom from God. You can get an education from Bridge House down the road. You get you a trip there. Or you can go over the mountain and you can get your degree at Stellenbosch University. You can read lots of books and do lots of online courses and get lots of knowledge. But wisdom comes from God. Remember my last sermon on this? Our friend Joe. Remember Joe? The guy who went through a massive trial. He lost absolutely everything in one fell swoop. He lost all his money, all his fortune, all his family, all his friends, and his health in one fell swoop. Massive trial. Joe went through. Joe asked this question in verse chapter 28, verse 20. Where then does wisdom come from? Where does understanding dwell? He was in a rough place, and he's crying out. We find the answer in verse 23. God understands the way to it. God understands the way to it. He's talking about wisdom and understanding. He alone knows where it flows. So what James is telling us when we go through tough times in our life, if your faith is real, and your faith works, you're not going to say to God, rescue me. You're going to say to God, reveal to me. Show me, Lord, what you're trying to teach me in this situation. You're not going to say, where are you, God? You're going to say, God, what are you saying to me? So trouble has a way of changing your focus. Bad times come and force us to say, my money's no good. My education is no good. My personality is no good. My influence is no good. I cannot buy my way, or speak my way, or convince my way out of the situation. God, I need you. I need you, God. Last month, the last 5 weeks have been a desperate cry to God, saying, God, I need you. And he's given me such revelation and such wisdom. It's going to sound, I'm actually going to share 500 things with you that he's been showing me. But it's way more than five. And they're going to sound simple, but he's been doing a deep thing in my heart. Very, very deep. For the entire trial, he's been there, right by my side. Right by my side, right by Kat's side, right by Alexis' side, and he's right by your side in your trial where you are today. Or the trial that is coming your way. So number one, the love of the Father. The love of a Father. Let me set the scene for you today. Kat's been giving up the girl, she's lying on the operating table. There's a curtain from here to here. So I'm looking at Kat and holding her hand. There's a curtain and the rest of her body behind the curtain. I don't know the last time you were in an operating room, you lived it about 20 something years ago. Technology has changed a lot. A lot. You walk into this operating room, you kick the button on the bottom of the door and go, shh, shh. Very space age kind of sci-fi sort of thing. It's completely dark. It's completely dark except for one big massive light that is shining to operating light, that is shining right on the operating table. And it's freezing. Not freezing, but very cold, like a fridge. It's cold in there. The reason is so that bacteria doesn't grow, but there's a reason for it. So anyway, I felt like the rest of the world had disappeared. I was in this dark capsule, separated from time and separated from the world. I was looking down at my wife on this side of the curtain, holding her hand, talking to her, parroting her, and looking on this side of the curtain, and it looked like I was watching a movie. It felt like I was in a dream, or a dream, watching a dream, watching a movie. I was completely detached from the other side of the curtain. I saw him slice open her stomach, go through layers of stuff, and pull out this sort of luminous blue, sort of whitey kind of alien thing out of her stomach. Now, let me just be honest with you for a second. Kat had issues with me, and there were valid issues, that I was indifferent as a father while she was pregnant. I wasn't connecting on the same way as Kat. Obviously, it's got a baby growing a belly. And I couldn't relate. I'm just being honest with you, I couldn't relate. I was indifferent. I mean, obviously I knew there was a kid coming, I'm coming excited, but I'm not there. But then he cried. And as he cried, I went. The cat went. And there was a supernatural unlocking of my heart. In an instant of a second, from one moment I was indifferent to my child, in the next moment I was completely and utterly in love with this child, and I would do anything for it. That is how God works with me. This son of mine, Alexei, has not done one single thing to deserve my love. In fact, all he's done up until this point of his life is cause me hardship, pain, and expense. But I love him. I look at him, and I love him. And you know why I love him? Because he's part of me. He's part of me, and he's part of Kat. And that's how God looks at us. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what we don't do. It doesn't matter what we say or what we don't say. He looks at us and says, because you're part of me, because you're created in my likeness, I love you unconditionally. You don't have to do a thing. So for those of you who do not know Christ but are parents, let me tell you, you understand love. And God loves you more than you love that child. Way more. And he's way more forgiving. And he's way more patient. And he's way more understanding. My question to you is, do you understand who you are and how much you love? That was my first revelation. The second one is, everything, every single thing you have is a gift. Every single thing you have in your life is a gift. We are entitled to nothing. We are entitled, we live in a broken world. And the enemy is on an assignment to destroy everything that is beautiful. Everything that has life, everything that has value. The enemy wants to come to kill, to steal, and destroy. That's what the Bible says. But Jesus came to give life, and life in abundance. We are expected much. We think we deserve a lot. Let me tell you how to make me appreciate who I am. And who you are, and even my premature son is. He obviously in the ICU in the hospital. In the hospital, we are on a ward, and we've got all the problem children. Anyone who's in the ICU ward has a problem. We've got little Kate to the right hand side. Kate was also born a little bit early, which was born without a vertebra, without an esophagus. So Kate is fed in the middle of her stomach, because she's got no pipe going down to her stomach. So they've made a hole, and they feed Kate through her stomach. She's been there for 4 months. They don't know how much longer she's going to be there, because they're waiting for it to grow stronger before they can start operating. To the left, we've got Caitlin. That's my boy, the two girls. She's been on a respirator for 4 months as well. Twin sister lies in the other room waiting for her. I don't want to separate the two. Then there's others. One born with their liver on the outside of their body instead of on the inside. Babies born with no red blood cells. They need 7 transfusions before they lay one. So things can go horribly, horribly wrong. Terribly wrong. You must appreciate your health, your eyesight, the fact that you can get out of bed and walk in the morning, the fact that you can digest your food, the fact that you can breathe, the fact that your heart is regular. The gift of life is a miracle, and it's amazing. And you know what the thing is? Whether we think about our healthy body or not, it just goes. You know, we normally don't have any conscious thought about our health until things go wrong. You don't think about your tooth until you've got a toothache. You don't think about the way you breathe in your chest until you've got a cough. We give too little thought for what we have. We should be in a continuous state of gratitude for everything that we have. Do you delight in the miracle of being healthy and alive each day? Dear Lord, let us be focused on that. What we have, what we have. We're entitled to nothing, but we are gracious, and generous, and a God of abundance. Number 3, focus on prayer and action. For those of you for the first time in the room today, please buckle your seatbelt for a second. This one's not so nice. But I work at the questions. It took 8 years for Kat and I to fall pregnant. How many, without a sign of hat, I reckon, can register in your heart? How many of you prayed for us to get pregnant? I know that not. How many of you have prayed for Alexi to come home in the last 3 weeks? What? Thank you. In a deep place of gratitude, I thank you for every single prayer that you prayed for us. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. How many of you prayed for Lawrence Langer? For those of you who don't know, Lawrence Langer is diagnosed with liver cancer. But maybe you didn't know that. So how many of you prayed for the spiritually unborn? Those who do not know Christ. Those who do not know the Savior, Son of the Living God. I look at my son Alexi. Many of you are praying the same thing. I cannot wait to take him home. I pray to take my son home. It's his deep desire and passion. It's the desire to take the child home. God weeps and prays the same for his children to come home. The Bible tells us that Jesus even intercedes for us. Got it up there. Romans 8:34b. Christ Jesus who died, more than that who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. Jesus is praying for our salvation and for those who do not know him. What are we doing? What are we doing? Why do we as Christians not have a burning desire for the spiritually unborn to come home to Father God? Are we asleep? Are we lazy? Are we blinded by our comfort? Or do we simply just not care? When was the last time you invited someone who doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus to this church? You think, oh, okay, that's too much, okay? When did you last invite them to your small group? You think, oh, okay, that's too hectic a meeting. When did you invite them to your house for a meal? Somebody who does not have a personal relationship with Christ, when was the last time, and I'm asking you, not everybody, not the person to the left, and not the person to the right, I'm asking you, when did you last invite someone unsaved for a half an hour cup of coffee in one of the 100 coffee shops in Frankfurt? A lot of you are saying, I can't even remember. And that would break the heart of Jesus. I'm telling you that now. You're missing it. You're missing it. Number four. We are the church. We are the church. Not Yanni. Not Kat. Not Johnny and Delesti Bell. Not Johnny and Eunice Williams. Not Lena and Valhalla. We, every single one of us, are the church. And if you think the church is about Yanni and Kat, the pastors, it's time for you to get real with us and focus back onto Christ. Because God cannot take this church to the next level of where he wants to take it if you're still stuck on human beings like me. Because I'm broken. I'm fucking broken. We are the church. And we is everybody. The old, the young, the middle aged, the babies, the children. Everybody has a role to play. Everybody. The vision cannot be carried by one generation. Because if it is, it will die in that generation. There are a lot of old people in this church. Older and younger. There are a lot of older people in this church who are sitting around doing nothing. But you have so much wisdom. You have so much experience that you need to share. And you need to share it with the younger generations coming through. And then some of the younger people in our generation, in our church. You know, some of them are tired because they think they've been serving too hard. They'll like point fingers and say, we're the only ones serving. Maybe you are. Maybe you are. But I want to tell you something. That each one of us has a role here. Just like a regular family. Look at an army. A regular army, we're talking about an army of a country. They don't send babies into war, and they don't send grandfathers into war. They take the young, they take the strong, to go and fight the battle. But they are training up people coming. They've got the council of generals and the people with the wisdom and the experience giving us counsel, directing us. If you think you're a forgotten generation in this church, then that's my problem. That's my fault. And I want to repent to you. But I don't want anybody sitting there thinking that you'll be left on or off the shelf. Come and speak to me. In fact, better. Go and speak to God. Go and speak to God and ask him why he sent you to this house. Because there's many people here. You need to step up. Step up to your role of spiritual mother or spiritual father, spiritual grandparent, a disciple maker, a leader, or a servant. Step up. Whose life? Whose life are you speaking into? Who are you encouraging? Who are you praying with? What for? Who are you praying with? Showing them how to pray. Where do you serve? Again, there's a reason why you find yourself at Shofar Frantzen. There's a reason why you find yourself in Frantzen. It's not by random accident or chance. God has placed you in this community for a very specific purpose amongst the people in this valley. He's chosen you to come to this church for another specific reason. Look at the physical calendar. Look at the physical calendar. Look at my calendar. I don't know what your calendar operates on. If we have a family function, we don't sit back and say, Mom, you cook, you clean up, you go shopping, you pay for it, you do everything. No. We share the time. Some people go shopping and buy the groceries. Some people cook the dessert. Some people cook the main. Everybody washes up. Everyone puts the plates out. It's done as a family. This is what we are here. We're a family. Please don't expect to be served hand and foot by your family members. It's both ways. It's both ways. So, it's time for some of us to go up. It's time for some of us to step up. We are the church. We are the church family. Let's start behaving like it. And apply. Last one. There's plenty more at this campus. I've just been inspired to that. Be sensitive to age appropriate maturity. Say that again. Be sensitive to age appropriate maturity. I don't expect my little boy Alexi to go out and get a job tomorrow. That would be ludicrously crazy. Don't judge spiritual babies when they walk in here and get saved, come to know the Lord in this house. Don't judge those spiritual babies. You know, they need a safe, caring environment to grow. The spiritual babies, just as well as the natural, physical babies, a safe environment to grow. They're going to vomit. Let me tell you, they're going to vomit. And they're going to need their nappies changed. But you need to give them the grace to do that. You need to be sensitive to people's needs and where they're at. You know, for a newborn baby, a soiled nappy is the end of the world. It's the end of the world until you change the nappy and it all starts again. The same as people in their spiritual world. Don't judge. Don't control. The many steps that happen. Alex needs to be cut. It's a miracle for separation from mom. It was the first separation. It was the first step in his life to actually start feeding and breathing and relying on himself to exist. Then goes to drink milk. And then we'll be weaned onto solid food. And if these steps don't happen in sequence, and at the moment we're very focused on Alexis' weight, 1.8 kilos. But he's monitored by his weight all the time because weight shows growth. If he doesn't grow, he dies. It's the same with the spiritual. If you're not growing, you die. Grow or die. Grow or die. There's a wonderful African proverb. I think it's actually originated in Nigeria, but I'm not sure. It says, it takes a whole village to raise a child. And Hillary Clinton actually wrote a book on it. But I just want to share one testimony from this week. We had a young guy in our church, he's 15 or 16. Somebody has agreed to disciple this young man, and then is walking away with him. But it was Monday evening, and I actually phoned Via sitting at the back there, because the Lord laid something on my heart that I wanted to share with Via. But Via didn't answer the phone. He stood working. And so I thought, well, I'm going to go anyway. So I packed my dog Max, and I couldn't take him back away. And as I was driving out, this young man comes into my mind. So I think I'm going to phone him. I actually phoned his mother and said, does he want to come up the mountain with me? So he says, yes, he'd like to come. So I'm not exactly sure why I'm taking him up the mountain. But I decided to use the entire process as a discipling tool without them even knowing that it was a discipling tool. So I picked him up and we went to the top of the mountain. As we got out of the car, I said, this is what I normally do before I go walking. I said, I normally pray. And I prayed my regular type of prayer before I go up into the mountains, which is, Lord, thank you for your beautiful surroundings. I see your creative fingerprints on everything. Show us something of yourself today. Protect us as we walk. Open our hearts to be receptive. Don't let any snakes bite us. I'm not joking. I did say that. And for those of you who don't know me, I've been by snake. Anyway, amen. And we go walking. So we're walking along and we start asking questions. And we're like, how do I get a deeper relationship with God? He's only got one on one time with me. He doesn't really have. So I start speaking into his life and I say, you can pray, you can spend time with the Lord, you can worship, you can do a variety of things. So I'm going through the list of things that we can do. And he says to me, yeah, but when I pray, I don't feel that God hears me. I don't think that he listens to what I pray. So I said to him, you know, sometimes no is an answer. And sometimes not yet is an answer too. We all pray to God and think, God, answer my prayer now, that's what I need. But no is an answer, and so is wait. So anyway, we go up the mountain and we talk about all sorts of great things. And, you know, I said that discipleship, I wanted to treat it as discipleship, but I was having fun. It wasn't like going through the books instead. I was just sharing the love of God and creation with this young man. So anyway, we get to the top of our walk and we have to turn off this sunset and so forth. And I get up to go back. And as I get up, I feel the Holy Spirit saying, just go and sit down. I go and sit down. I'm like, okay, Lord, why do you want me to sit down? I mean, obviously I'm saying this in my head. The next thing I say to this young man, you know the Holy Spirit? And he goes, yes, I know the Holy Spirit. So I said, has anyone ever prayed for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit? So he says, yes. So I said, have you been given your spiritual tongue? So he says, no. So I said, look, I don't know who prayed for you, and there's no harm in praying for you again, so we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to pray for you, and we're going to ask him to give you a tongue. So we did that. Praise God for his faithfulness. We got his tongue. Okay, but like a newborn baby or a little toddler, just a couple of utterances, a word here and a word there. So I encouraged him. I sat on the mountain, and I said, right, now we're going to shout as loud as we can, and just you and God. We're going to shout this tongue as loud as we can now. For me, I wanted it to be reinforced in his heart. Because the devil comes to steal this beautiful spiritual weapon that we have. So we're staying at the top of the mountain, screaming our lungs out, shouting at the top of our voices. Shout so much we actually get exhausted. And then I said to him, we need to go home. So we went home, started walking up. I said, in about an hour and a half from the car, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to sneak your tongue all the way back to the car. Now for many people, that's quite trying. But he was faithful. Every step, he was praying. Every now and again, he would stop and I'd say, hey, pray. I'm praying behind him, and I'm encouraging him. I'm praying loud, open. He's in front of me. I'm praying loud so he doesn't get discouraged. He's not the only one going through this, because it's hard. Even for me, it was quite difficult. An hour and a half focus and praying tongues. I don't normally get an hour and a half praying tongues. So it was amazing. We eventually get down to the car and I said to him, so what did you learn today? So he says to me, God answers prayer. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, I've been praying in my spiritual tongue. I've been yearning for it. Now if God used me, functioned me by the Spirit to phone this young man, to take him up. I had no clue what was going on. I had no clue what was going on in his heart. But there was one thing that I was doing. I was being obedient. I was being obedient to what the Lord had asked me to do. And he blessed his obedience. So not only was I blessed, this young man, was so blessed. So incredibly blessed. But when he told me that, I was so incredibly blessed. Probably the same as him, if not more. Just like, God, you would use me. Thank you that I heard your voice. Thank you that I did that. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for using me. He wants to use you too. Every single one of you. So it takes a whole village to raise a child. We should get excited, we should get involved, and we should celebrate the growth in one another. The responsibility of raising children in the natural as well as in the spiritual is a shared responsibility amongst the extended family. Extended family. You know, that young boy may not receive what I said from his own mother, and you may have someone in your heart that the Lord wants to use to go and speak to somebody. You know, it's so crazy, you know, you can pray for someone and you try and lead them to salvation. Next moment you hear they got saved at the butcher. You know what I'm saying? Crazy. You know, you think you're the guy that God's going to use, and you find out that it's the butcher. But God wants to use all of us. So trouble changes your focus. And if you ask God, he will give you wisdom in that trouble. There's one last thing I want to share with you today. Another thing that trouble does, it blesses your future. It blesses your future. So we go back to James 1, a little bit further down in this first chapter, verse 12. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Blessed is the one who does not quit. Blessed is the one who hangs in there. Because having stood the test, that person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. James said there's an unbelievable and indescribable promise of a blessing that is waiting for every single one of us. Yes, every single one of us that is going through trial, through trouble, and tribulation. You need to understand this. We don't quit. We don't get angry. We don't get bitter. We don't stop serving. We don't start speaking negatively. We don't walk out on God. And we don't leave this church. We stay in our faith. We remain by our God. And we persist in our faith with you. God says to us, no matter how long, how deep, how hard, how painful, how heartbreaking the trouble may be, when that trouble comes and you refuse to buckle, James says, you will receive the crown of life. But I'm not exactly sure what that crown of life is. God doesn't exactly spell it out for us. But I know that it will be any earthly reward. Even the birth of my son. Wow, that's a big one to be. Nothing in this lifetime will compare to that kind of life. Andrew Murray says it this way, puts it this way. Faith expects from God what is beyond all expectation. Now, almost done. I just want to ask someone, I want to ask all of you actually. You've all been in school, correct? Or you either in school or have been to school. Or maybe homeschool. Still school. Part of schooling is taking tests. And not normal people like tests. Maybe some of you are abnormal and like tests. But normal people don't really like taking tests. But has it occurred to you that tests are designed not to make you look bad, but to make you look good? Tests are meant to make you look good. Think about it. You prepare, you study, you take the test, and let's say you do well. What do you get? You get a reward. You might get a pat on the back. You may get a matric certificate. You may be allowed to advance to the next year. You may get a degree. But any test, a test is to make you look good. whenever you take a test at school, there's a moment where the teacher says, stop, stop the clock, hand in your papers. Hand in your papers. And the desire for that teacher wants to pick up your paper. There's only two things. Have you passed or have you failed? Have you passed or have you failed? Now listen carefully to what I'm about to say. There are a lot of tests that await us in life. A lot of tests. Some of them you cannot avoid. Some of you are taking a test right now. Some of you are going to take a test tomorrow. But real faith and godly wisdom says, when the proverbial football hits the fan, when everything that can go wrong goes wrong, when all is lost that can be lost, real faith and godly wisdom says, I still believe, I still trust, I still love, I still obey, I still praise, I still serve, and I still worship you. Can I ask the ushers to bring in the comments of the new story? There's another incredible quote that I love, I'm going to share with you. It's by Dwight L. Moody. And he says the following. Character is what you are in the dark. Character is what you are in the dark. Who are you in the dark? In all the when you play your faith behind closed doors. Speaking of dark places, we started with Funky Pool from courtesy of Clint. I want us just to quickly look at the natural phenomenon of the pearl. The pearl is a product of pain. The pearl is a product of hurt. Trouble. This ship does not happen. God engineered and designed the oyster. It's a very sensitive inside. Outside is a hard shell, but the inside is a very sensitive, silky membrane. And sometimes, every now and again, a tiny little pebble or a grain of sand pierces the shell. It starts to irritate the sensitive skin and wound the oyster. So what the oyster does, it starts to release this healing property, this healing liquid, to coat this irritant. And layer after layer after layer of this healing fluid continues until that wound is perfectly healed. And you result in hope. But I want you to understand this. No hurt, no pain. No pain, no pearl. No trouble, no pearl. Now I promise you I'm almost done. Just two things which are, they may sound random, but they can't be something I'll share with you. Things that I've never thought about. In the English language, we refer to things as the pearl of wisdom. The pearl of wisdom. And so I want to continue what I just said. No hurt. No pearl, no wisdom. No pain, no pearl, no wisdom. It's only those hard lessons in life that really teach you something. You don't learn the lessons when everything's going good. And the second thing about the pearl, I encourage you to go to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, it says that one day, we're going to come to heaven, and we're going to walk. As we come in, there's this gate. You're going to walk through, what is it? The pearly gates. The pearly gates. When we get to heaven, our first thing we see is a pearly gate. Why pearly gates? God put a passion in mind of anything. Gold, silver, platinum, rock, ivory, steel, clay. But no, God said, I'm going to make them out of pearl. First thing that you walk through, my brothers and sisters, when you reach eternity with our Lord, is going to be pearly gates that are fashioned and formed in hurt, in heartache, triumph, and persecution. But those who will spend eternity by the grace of God, with our Father in heaven, they're just going to look at us and say, all that trouble you went through, every tear that you shed, every time you cried out, where are you, God? Where are you? The Bible says, wherever you are, you will forsake me. And then too, as it goes up, I just want us to ask God to keep going. I want us to spend a moment on the things that I've said today, which I believe have struck all in your heart. The light has come and shed something. The light, the truth of Christ, has exposed the dark corner of your life. I know it's happening. Because God didn't give me these words for my word. I want you to just take a moment before we break bread together. Take a minute. I'm just going to be silent. Just ask God. Ask God. You may be going through a trial right now. And you need encouragement. Whether it's a health trial, a financial trial, a relationship trial, a business trial. Maybe that's the reason that you're here this morning, just to get encouraged by the Lord. Maybe you need wisdom in the situation that you're facing. You don't know what to do. Maybe you don't have the courage to do what God has been telling you to do for so long. I want to tell you today that you're seeing every tear that you've cried over. He's heard every prayer that you've spoken of. He knows how scary it is for you. But you need to be bold. He cannot take that step for you. He will not take that step for you. Because he gives you freedom of choice. But I want to tell you that when you choose to be obedient to what he has asked you to do, you will be there with him. It may be rough at the beginning. It may feel like you're being pulled by the stream of water and you're going over a waterfall and you're getting smashed by water. That's what it may feel like in the moment when you make that decision. But you have to wait and get some perspective on it. If you draw back and look at it from God's perspective, you will see the rainforest of life. The rainbow comes. Thank you. is our shield. We trust in you for everything. Lord, as we take this bread, this wine, this morning, Lord, we want to make a covenant with you. We want to recommit that covenant, Lord. We know that that covenant existed at the cross and is available to all those who believe in your Son Jesus. And God knows again. Father, today, with a cup of blood in our hand, a broken biscuit representing the broken body of Christ, we want a covenant over this pebble, this sand in our life, Lord. I'm referring to the oyster illustration. And we know, Lord, that you're going to come with the power of your Holy Spirit to bind them together and bring healing from the healing of Christ. We'll see the precious burden. We stand on the promise, Lord, and say, when you do that, God, and you prevail, you thick and thin. We will receive my love. Not because I say so, but because you say so. And you're not a man that you should love. Thank you, God. I encourage you all right now to take this bread and wine. Come in for me. You're not going to have to take any words. He said, Lord, I commit this to you. Tell me, the ink is on your heart. Thank you. Please enjoy a cheap coffee in the square. Enjoy the rest.